Scripture lesson today comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here this morning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We look at this passage of Scripture of how your church was born. Lord, it gives a blueprint of how our lives should be held together in common as your church in this day. We pray that you'd help us learn from it and live by it. We pray this in your name, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Ever since Easter happened, one of those things that kind of caught me up in my heart was that we got to continue the Easter spirit every day. It's not just something you have on Easter Sunday, everybody gets all excited about, we get all dressed up for, we invite our families to big dinners and all this stuff like that. But Easter is one of those things that deserves a response. It's not just a one-time event where the resurrection occurs, but that God calls upon our life to respond to the resurrection. And I think that as I read through Scripture, there are two positive responses to the resurrection that we should consider. Last week we talked about one of those responses, and that response was to look at the resurrection and to repent and to accept Jesus as the Messiah. That's the first positive response to the resurrection. And if you remember me talking about Ellie, our Labrador, what did I say she kept doing over and over again? Getting in the chicken coop, right? Tanya thinks I'm sick because I've now put an electric fence around the chicken coop. And why I'm sick is because when I hear her yelping in the backyard, I chuckle to myself. Yeah, and we were in bed. She's only done it twice. Now she won't even go near the chicken coop. She stays away from about that far because she knows that there's something. And I was just thinking about how we're talking about that letting her out of that chicken coop and God letting us out of the trap of our own sins. If it could be God's will for our life, he might put a chicken electric fence around the chicken coop too to keep us that far away from sin in our lives, because it knows it's a trap. He knows that it will harm us. His desire for us is to stay far away from sin as possible. But the second response to the resurrection has to do with this passage of Scripture that we read for this morning. See, the people, they didn't just only repent, they didn't just only accept Jesus as the Messiah, but they became a new thing together. And that new thing was the church. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to do something different than they had been doing before, and they were inspired to meet together in a way that I think is very important for us to consider this morning. The largest wildfire in recorded history was the Great Fire of 1910. It's referred to as the Big Blow Up or the Big Burn, and if you can imagine it, it covered about 3 million acres. Now, that's about the size of the state of Connecticut. It burned for only 2 days, but it claimed 87 lives. 78 of those lives were firefighters, so they perished in the fire. But today, one of the things you'll notice if you go up to where it was burning through northeast Washington, Idaho, and western Montana. Montana, if you go there now, all of the evidence of the fire is gone. You can't see it, right? When I was elk hunting up in Colorado in the Flat Top Mountains, they had a fire, and I think they had it in 2000. When I was there, you could still see the evidence of the fire. There were still trees that were down that had been charred. You could see little teeny evergreens popping up everywhere. There are babies, but it takes a long time for a little evergreen to burn up or to grow up there because of the cold winters, right? They don't just spring up like they might around here. But if you go up there to where the fire burned, there's no evidence of it today. But there's another fire that happened 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit came upon the earth that you can still see evidence of it burning today in the hearts of those who believe and follow after Jesus Christ. It continues to burn in our hearts over and over. It was sparked by the Holy Spirit's arrival in the church. And I think as we look at this passage of Scripture, and it's one of those passages of Scripture that gives me hope about what the church can be in this day and age. I'm tired of churches, and this is just me getting on a little soapbox. I'm tired of churches just getting together, fellowshipping, rubbing elbows to get out into the business world and have the connections that we want to have out there. I'm tired of just being a church that's just a social club or a clique with each other. I want to be the church that really is inspired by the Word of God to live and to be and to act the way that God has called us to in Scripture. And we get the evidence of what that looks like from the passage of Scripture of what the first century church, we get to look at how the church was born. We see the first piece of recorded history of what the church actually became after they responded to the resurrection. They were inspired to do something different than they'd already been doing, and they lived a different life than they already had lived. Think about this. Peter got up after they realized that Jesus had been resurrected. He'd been ascended into heaven. He preached the message, and it said that the people were cut to the heart. That's what we talked about last week. And 3,000 people accepted Jesus that day. So now think about what that might look like. We're talking about thousands of believers that had no building to meet in. They had no pastor to lead them. They had no denomination to guide them. They had no creeds. They had no codes. They didn't even have a complete Bible. All they had was this newfound faith in Jesus Christ. That's what they had. So we get some evidence of once they had this newfound faith in Jesus Christ, of how did they move forward with that faith? The early church was charged with making disciples. They weren't just charged with making a few people who joined the church in membership. They were charged with making disciples. I would rather have a church full of disciples that's small than a church full of people that just have a bunch of members that's large. Because we're charged not with just having church members, we're charged with making disciples, and that's the first response of the resurrection, is for each and every one of you to commit in your hearts that I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to be an actual follower of Jesus. I'm going to allow his authoritative teachings and how he lived to inform me on the inside and change who I am. See, if we've chosen this response to the resurrection that we're looking at this morning, we'll be committed to the truth. So this is what they said, the very first thing they said. So those who received his word and were baptized, there were added 3,000 souls that day, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. The very first thing they did was devote themselves to the teachings of the apostles. They were committed to the truth found in the teaching of the apostles. They're going to build their lives around the teaching of God's word. They were going to look at it, they were going to listen to it, they were going to learn from it, and they were going to live by it. That's what they were going to do. They were going to get under the complete authority of the Bible as they found it at first. They were going to allow what happens on Sunday to inform their lives on Monday. Now think about this. We're sitting here in this building doing something that we do every Sunday. We hear the Word of God preached. I was thinking about this because not only do we hear the Word of God preached every Sunday, but beyond that, all across the globe, there are people who are gathering around to hear the Word of God preached. Jamie and I were looking at my sermons, and I realized I've preached over 600 sermons in my lifetime. If you preach over 600 sermons, we've done this stuff a lot, haven't we? If you think about how many sermons you've listened to, if you make it through church, let's say 40 Sundays a year, think about the number of sermons you've heard preached in your lifetime. This is something that Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, they don't do this. It's because we're trying to come in contact with what God's Word says, so that we can place it into our lives and be inspired to live it differently because of who Jesus was. We do something different. We're trying to get ourselves under the authority of God's teaching. And a church where the fire burns brightly is a church that's centered around the preaching of God's Word. Paul was trying to teach Timothy. Here's what he says. He says, "Until I come back," Paul says, "devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." Because the wisdom of God, why do we keep preaching this? Why do we keep listening to Jesus? Why do we keep talking about what Jesus says? Because the wisdom of God makes human wisdom look foolish. We come and listen to the sermons over and over again on Sunday because we think, 52 Sundays of hearing God's word will outdo Dr. Phil every time, right? I mean, you can sit there and, Dr. Phil, I'm not saying nothing bad about him. Tanya thinks he's hot, by the way, in an old guy kind of way. That's what she told me. I don't know what that means. But if you look, Dr. Phil has some good things to say. But we think that the Scripture will inform us in such a way that it can change our lives and make us different because of what it is. Think about that. Why do we do this? Why do we come here? If you've chosen this response to the resurrection, also, you'll be compassionate to the needy. Now, I look at that. He says, "All who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to anyone who had need." See, think about this. Nothing astonished the world out there when Jesus came and he planted the church. Nothing astonished the new world better than the fact that they actually changed the culture of their day. Their culture in that time was like our culture. It was a dog eat dog, every person for themselves, looking out for number one, get out of my way. Everyone has the same kind of spirit. You see, the polar opposite was found in the church. And it inspired other people outside of the church to want to be in the church because they began to sell their possessions and give to anyone who had need. Think about what was going on. Something changed in them so they didn't want us to hoard their own property and keep it all to themselves. Something changed in them so that they actually went beyond this worldly individualism that we oftentimes experience. They went beyond that and did something completely remarkable. They decided that they would take care of each other. That's what I was talking about up here with the kids. Whatever. I was never more proud of our church than when we unveiled that sign out there, knowing that this church got that and made that happen for the Rodriguez family. I'm never more proud than to see the offering that poured in to send John to Cyprus. I mean, there are churches that meet every week that are paying for buildings that are bigger and bigger and bigger, but they never do anything good for somebody else. And I'm never more proud to be a part of a church that really, truly loves each other and will do whatever it takes to make sure people are feeling that they're loved and that the grace of God is available to them. Amen? That's what kind of church we are. The thing is about the first century church, they're more interested in giving than receiving, more excited about serving than being served. I just wrote a little list of things that how we serve. And see, that's the thing. I'm not one of those pastors that sits up to people and says, this is all the good things that we do. But then I really, because I'm trying to, you know, they say, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Do the stuff that you do, not to be seen by men, so that everybody, you know, will be blessed. So I don't spend a lot of time doing that, but I want to sit there and actually write some of the things down. One of the things that this church does that I think it always blesses me is that about $7,000 to $8,000 a year is given away in benevolence. Do you know what benevolence is? That means there's somebody out there on the street right now who we don't have any contact or connection to, that they can't pay their electric bill, their light bill, their mortgage is behind, their rent is behind, and we were able to go out and touch their lives and pay for that bill and tell them that God loves them. That may be the only connection they have with the church in that whole year, but we're able to touch them through that. You know, it's the buying of groceries and making sure that people that, you know, I know that Center for Lay Ministries, we're really connected to. That's another thing. We give thousands of pounds of food per year to the Center of Lay Ministries. But yet on the weekends, the Center for Lay Ministries is closed, right? It's not open. And sometimes people find themselves in a food crisis on the weekend. And there's been times when it's Friday at 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon and someone's calling because they don't have food for the weekend and their kids are coming over and they haven't planned very well because they're trying to work this job and do this. And sometimes they're just making bad choices, right? But yeah, you know, the God we serve loves people who make bad choices. Did you know that? The God we serve loves people who make bad choices, even though a lot of us get frustrated with people who make bad choices, don't you? You get frustrated with that? But you were that person from time to time. You have been that person, and God loved you in the middle of your bad choices. Amen? God loves and is gracious toward people who make bad choices, and so we minister to people who make those bad choices. I remember this past week, we had a crazy week, the week that we went out and served the Haven House, and we brought the smoker over there. We cooked a meal for them. And those people that all came out there, they had so many different issues that were going on, and just talking to some of them, but seeing their face where not many churches are going out there and actually bringing their grill to the Haven House and making a meal for them like that. And seeing the people interact with us, interact with each other. The Haven House, if you know it or not, is not necessarily a great place to be. Amen? I was looking at the little kids with little bed bug bites on their arms. That doesn't make me really happy to see that, does it? But Barb, she tells me she's doing her best. They have a monthly contract with Boggs to spray the place. But to see a church that's going there and reaching those people, and they were coming up and saying how happy they were, and there's people who are coming from the apartments next door to smell the smoke of the smoker coming in to have the meal with us. It shows that there's a church that cares about something more than themselves. Amen? We don't just care about ourselves. We care about other people. Sending John to Cyprus, sending the people to mission to Guatemala that went on the mission trip, paying the $2,000 that we've spent to do the actual project costs for there, all those things that we do, it just amazes me how a church of our size and has that kind of impact in the world. It's because we truly love people, and we give beyond ourselves even when it hurts. Here's another thing. There's never been a time whenever we've had kids who decided they wanted to go to church camp that I haven't had people come up to me and say, I'll sponsor one. It's one of those things that we're just a church that cares about people. And we should be excited that we want to give toward those who are needy. And you know what? God's going to continue to bring those people in our midst because he knows that we'll love them. That he's brought us here to be in love with people that are can't find God's love for themselves. If we've chosen this response to the resurrection, we'll also be connected in community to one another. That's one of the things that happens. It says that all the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other. The thing is about it, that they were connected in small groups. And the Jewish people were, they already knew what it was like to worship in a congregation like this. They thought it was important to go to temple to worship together. But what happened in the first century church is that they began to meet each other's homes. That's a word that you should underline. Began to meet in each other's homes. Before there was pews, before there was stages, there was kitchen tables and kitchen counters. People were meeting together. There was, for 300 years, the church met in people's homes. Did you know that? There was no buildings. There was no steeples. They met on kitchen counters and kitchen tables to meet together in these small little cramped spaces to remember and to listen to what God had taught them through Scripture and what Jesus' words might have been. God understood that in every believer's life, they had a need for community and fellowship. And that's the thing that I think that our church, as we continue to move forward, we need to provide more opportunities for people to meet together in small groups. I know we have youth ministry that does it. We have children's ministry that does it. We have a few small groups for adults. But yet, the more and more we're connected to each other beyond the Sunday morning hour, the more we focus on God's word, the more our lives will grow in discipleship. We have a society that continually isolates us. And that's the thing. If you think about it, one of the things that we do today, we type, we text, we tweet, right? We do things that, those are things that we do in isolation from one another. And it moves us further and further away from another word that I think is very important in Scripture, and it's the word hospitality. Hospitality, right? It means opening up your home to somebody else, inviting them in to come into your house, to share your hearts with one another. It's hard to actually, in a crowd like this, to become friends. Right? When you look at some of the back of someone's head, you can't necessarily be friends with them. You can be friends with them when you sit together at a table and talk about each other's lives and learn to love each other in that experience. Every one of us has a God-ordained need for community. You need it. You need to be in communion and close relationships and friendships with somebody else. And if you're responding to the resurrection and being a part of the church, you'll be a part of a community too. A small group of people that are connected to each other, that care about each other's needs. Church is not a place where you go. It's a family where you belong. That's what church is. The last thing is, if you've chosen this response to the resurrection to be a part of the church, you'll share a concern for people that don't believe about who God is. The church was continually praising and having favor with all people, and it said the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. If it wasn't for this last verse of the scripture, you'd have thought that all this stuff that was going on was for the people inside of the church. But this last verse points us toward the greatest result of a fire is it burns brightly for the people outside of the church to see. It's for the benefit of the people on the inside of the church is to actually burn brightly for the people on the inside. If we're just a church on Sunday, we're not a church on Monday through Saturday, it doesn't even matter. All this is for nothing. We're supposed to be here, and I was talking to Bridget and Arturo, and Bridget told me about how she got connected to this church. And she got connected through Josh. Josh told her about a church. Hey, you got to come to my church. How simple is that? To get connected by somebody else saying, hey, you ought to just try this place and see if you like it or not. That's the way we should be. More and more people you come in contact with, it's a simple thing. Come and check us out. Come and see if this is a place where you can belong, a community where you can fall in love with the people that are there. See, how were people being saved in the first century church? It wasn't by osmosis. It wasn't by coincidence. It wasn't by magic. In verse 32 of Acts chapter 2, it says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Every day as these early Christians were living their lives, they're going about their simple business of witnessing to what Christ had done for them in their everyday lives. It happens at the barbershops. It happens in your interactions in business. It happens with those who you go grocery shopping with, or all those people that you connect with. That's the places God is placing you to witness to them. In verse 46, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. They weren't just a church on Sunday, they're a church every day. And that's who we are. If you contain a fire, it will die, right? Grab a fire, put it together, it's going to die. But if you let it out, it will spread. Amen? That's what we're here to do. Let's pray together. Lord, the second response that we can have to the resurrection is becoming the church. A church that's faithful to a witness to the outside world. A church that's faithful through your truth, that loves those who are needy, and that cares about those who are sick. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to be that kind of church. We're thankful for the ways that you have helped us be faithful in the past, and we look toward the challenges of what you'll bring to us in the future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.